Good morning. It is Sunday, October 21st, 2018, and I'm Pastor Mark Dilley of West Valley Grace Fellowship in Sun City West, Arizona. I pray the message this morning will be used to strengthen you in your faith and encourage you in your walk with our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And while you're turning there, I'll make that quick announcement about the Bible study. If anyone's interested, I think it might grow to be a little bigger than I had anticipated. So I'm going to have to go through the resort and get permission and everything and rent a space. I don't have to pay anything, but to get a space reserved so we can consistently have it without any conflict or anything. And so my thoughts are we will begin the Bible study the first week in November. The actual day, I don't know what day that will even be yet, but if you get on the email list, we'll email it to you. And the study is going to be a study I've done a couple of different times called The Panorama of the Bible. And it will deal with the covenants that God has made, the dispensations that are in the scriptures. So many people went to church as children and they learned about Noah and they learned about Jacob and the ladder and all of those things, but they never really realized how do all those things fit together. And so going through the panorama of the Bible, it's my intent that it will make things clear to you so that you can understand, oh, that's how that fits in. And then also you'll be able to see precisely, Lord willing, and by His grace and illuminating work of the Spirit, you'll also be able to see where you fit in the Scriptures. And so that's what it'll be all about. And so I will keep you posted, but it will probably be the first week in November. All right? Okay, now back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we bow before You this morning as our sovereign God and Creator, Creator of all that is and ever shall be. And we acknowledge Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our God, our Redeemer, and our Savior. We thank You for the marvelous gospel of Your grace and what it has done in each life who has believed and trusted in His shed blood for their sins. And now, Lord, we look to You for Your purpose, Your intent and plan for each of our lives. We trust in You, knowing that You are faithful, You are able, and you have promised us you will do it. And so we look to you for our strength, for our encouragement, and for our purpose in life. And so we gather here in your Son's name to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that the words of my lips and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing in your sight. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Just a little bit of an aside note. It's so easy to be distracted from our purposes in life, I think. I have a Bible study in Arizona Health Prison downtown. And yesterday I'm cruising down 10 going so nice. And about 5 miles before my exit, it comes down to stop. And it normally takes me 35 minutes from my house to get to the prison. Yesterday it took me 2 hours. And the Lord's teaching me patience, but I'm a slow learner. Because my last chance to get off from 10, I could have gotten off, and for some reason my mindset, and I think it's relevant to all of us, we sort of have a paradigm and we think about the way things are, and they may not be that way. I found that out with my children. Their paradigm about their youth is a lot different than I remember it. And so I, for some reason, I'm thinking, well, it's only plugged up to that underpass, that place you go under, you know, and curve around and you can come out on the other side. I think it's only plugged up to there. Well, I don't know why I was thinking that. I just did it in my own head. And so I could have gotten off just off on 7th Street. But I went by and I was only a little ways by when it dawned on me that we aren't moving much again. And it was for the last mile, it took 45 minutes. And all the time I'm sitting there, I wonder if I could back up on the shoulder and sneak back to that. My wife got in trouble for saying she would do that on her driver's test, by the way. If you pull up and you're in the wrong lane, what will you do? And she said, I'd back up and get over in the right lane. They didn't appreciate that, but I was considering it. And then to show you how impatient I am, after I realized I couldn't do that, and I'm slowly inching forward, I'm looking at, you know, this car's sort of high. I could probably cut right over there and go over the curb and get on that road and get out of it. It didn't happen. Anyway, I was late, but the Lord was faithful, and we had a wonderful time at the Bible study. I only have one guy there, but he's there for some time, but he loves the Lord, and he loves the revelation of the mystery. He saw things in the scriptures that he couldn't resolve, and he happened to come across my name somehow, and he called me. And so we've been getting together for about 2 years, and he is just really a joy. He's had a fleshly life that got him into a lot of trouble, but now he's a new person in Christ, and I find that very encouraging. Okay, as we come to the end of Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter to Timothy, he recognizes that his time here on earth is getting short. And I can relate to his emotion as he's closing out his last epistle to his beloved son in the faith. They'd been together. I used to teach mathematics, and I think I went into mathematics because it's very objective. 2 and 2 is 4 when you add them together. And now I'm going to shake you up. Unless you're in base 3. Then it changes. But we tried to teach adults different bases. We work in base 10. You worked in base 10 your entire life. We tried to teach adults in an adult night class how to work in different bases other than 10. And they were worse than the students. They rebelled. This isn't mathematics. This isn't what we believe. But anyway, I can identify with his emotions as he's closing out this epistle to his beloved son. The love that they shared, they'd been together for, at this point, maybe 15 years or so. And that's why I talked about the different bases. Because if you try to put a timeline together, there has to be a lot of conjecture. You have to try to read between the lines, and this emperor and this governor and this feast or this celebration. And for me, if God really wanted us to fly, he'd have given us wings. Well, if he wanted us to really know precisely all of these things, he would have declared it in his word, I believe. And so I'm very content with focusing on what the word says. And we've recently covered a verse in 2 Timothy that says, all scripture is inspired of God and is profitable. And it goes on. And the reason that it's there is so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And so we really don't need anything else in our walk with God but the truth of his word. And so my theology is based upon what the word says. And the biggest struggle we have when we try to share truth with other people, I hear so many people say, well, I believe this. And I say, well, where is that in the scriptures? And they just go blank. We should be able to give every person a reason for the hope that is in us from the word of God. But then also, I stand very strongly in the truth of God's word. And I've talked to many people that say, oh, I believe God's word from cover to cover. And I've shared some of these truths with them. And they will say something to the effect, well, I can't argue with you because you're showing me right here in the scriptures, but I don't believe it. It just doesn't make sense. They say they believe the word of God from cover to cover. And so you show them something in the word of God, and they say, I don't believe that. And so I believe that our goal is to take what it says, and through the illuminating work of the Spirit of God for his purpose and God's glory, we walk by faith and trust him and him alone. And so as Paul's coming to the end of this, I could just feel his concern, his care, his love for Timothy. And also his concern, Paul's concern for the church, the body of Christ, and his fear regarding the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery fading out. And so he's telling Timothy here in verse 5 is where we're going to pick this up. We've already spent about a month in the previous verses. And so he says to Timothy, but keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, I think it's important as we read the pastoral epistles and study them that we keep in mind that these are written directly to individual pastors, individual teachers. And so there may be some instruction that we cannot make just lemons to lemons in our life, direct application for us. Mine isn't turned off either, I don't think, so don't worry about it. Anyway, here he's telling Timothy, and I think we can make some applications along with Timothy on this. So he says, now back to you, Timothy, keep your head, and this is, all of these are imperatives. They are commands from Paul. Now, right away, a lot of grace people, not understanding grace in its pureness, say, well, we're not under law, we're under grace. We don't have responsibilities. We don't have commandments. That's just not true. Paul gives us all kinds of commands. It's the method or the means by which those commands are fulfilled in our lives that's critical. Because today, we're not under the law is correct. The Gentiles were never under the law. They never had the law, and God never tries to impose the law upon them. And so here, he's telling Timothy to keep your head, be constantly alert and vigilant and sensitive in every situation. And he talks about in this letter, in other letters, that in the last days, grievous or perilous times will come. And he goes through and talks about all the problems that's going to come. And men will turn their back on the truth and accept fables. And so he's telling Timothy here to be prepared and be ready for this. And so we read about, he told Timothy to preach a word, be prepared, all of those things. And now he's telling him, endure hardship, because that's going to come too. And I can guarantee you today, if you stand on the truth of the word rightly divided, you will endure hardship. You will be persecuted. Even though you can show them step after step in the Word of God how this all fits together, they won't accept it. And a lot of them, I have no doubt, are members of the body of Christ, are brothers in Christ, but they won't embrace what Paul is teaching. They just won't. Or what else they will do is they'll take a little of Paul and then a lot from the Gospels and a little bit from the Old Testament and put it all together into some type of pudding. It's not meant to be that way. We're to cut the word straight, rightly divide the word of truth. And that's why it's so critical that we stand firm. But be prepared if the Lord gives you the opportunity to share just a little bit to somebody about rightly dividing. I can guarantee you from my experience, if you talk to somebody, like my wife just got a call about our church, and the man wanted to know, well, what's your view on speaking in tongues and healing and miracles and all of that? And she tried to explain to him that these things have passed away now that the revelation of the mystery or the gospel of the grace of God has come into fruition. And he didn't want any more to do with that. That was about the end of the conversation. I openly, willingly desire for people to dialogue. I have no interest whatsoever in arguing or debating. But what do you believe and why? Here's what I believe and here's where I get mine from. Now, how can we resolve this? Because people who don't rightly divide the word, I can guarantee you, will have, if they're Bible students, they will have question marks. In the book of Acts, they'll have question marks in the Gospels. Because how can they resolve that? And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, if you do not forgive your brother, your Father which is in heaven will not forgive you. Paul tells us to forgive others as you have been all, or he says, forgive others as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. We're already forgiven. There is no sin that anybody can lay to my charge, even though I deserve it. But by the grace of God, Jesus Christ bore my sins in his body on the cross. And he died my death in my place so that I could have eternal life. And that's the pure gospel of the grace of God. And now we are saved by grace through faith. And that not of ourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And if grace is grace, then it's no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if works is works, then it's not grace. Or otherwise, works is no more works. It's just so clear to those of us that have been illumined to it. But to those that haven't seen it, they can't reconcile those things. And especially when you get outside of Paul's letters. I'm often amazed. All scripture is inspired of God, but it's not all written to us. It's all for us. It's all profitable, but it's not to us. And yet, so many times, I've heard people say, oh, we're having a Bible study. I just love it. Oh, what are you studying? James. And I say, well, who was James written to? Well, I don't know, us. No, it wasn't. In the very first verse, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Unless you're a Jew looking for the kingdom, which isn't going to do you any good today, but if you were one of those, it's written to you. But it's not written to the church, the body of Christ. The only letters written to the church, the body of Christ, come from Paul's Gospels, or from Paul's Gospel, or Paul's Epistles. But anyway, when you start to share these things, I'll guarantee you, if you share them in an open forum, people will just get, you can just see the body language change. The arms crossed, and you can see rigidity setting in. The next step is rigor mortis. But it's sad, but that's the way it is. And so he goes on to say, do the work of an evangelist. Again, another command. Timothy is to preach the good news. And I want to point out here that that's more than just the gospel of salvation. Now, the gospel of salvation is where everything begins for a person today. Talking about whether you should be baptized or not baptized, whether you should go to church on Saturday or Sunday, whether you should go to a tavern or not, or anything like that, is irrelevant if the person has not had an encounter with the truth of the gospel of salvation and have believed it. And so that's where it first begins. Now, I used to, in my background, I was a teacher and a coach and a very competitive, a short little fat guy can't do very good unless he's a scrapper or a fighter. And so I had to be very intense and aggressive and all of that. And when I got saved, that old nature was the same as when the 2 minutes before. Even though the Lord was gracious and he was working on me, I taught what I believed with a hostility. I would fight for it. You know, you got to believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't do you. And I just rant and rave. Now that I'm never going to convince anybody of anything. It's the Word of God that is the power of God unto salvation. And it's when God shines His light into your heart, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that you will believe. That's the Spirit's job. So our job is, as Paul says, preach the word and do the work of an evangelist. Share the truth of God's word and don't worry about the results because you have no control over them. But do it in the spirit of love, speaking the truth in love. And so Timothy's commanded that. And this is the charge that every pastor and teacher should be admonished concerning the gospel of salvation. Today there's a big focus on repentance. Paul never in any of his writings talks or preaches repentance in regards to salvation. Now don't everybody start getting nervous because I believe repentance is part of salvation. But it's not the focus. The focus of the kingdom gospel was repentance. That's what John preached. That's what Jesus Christ preached. That's what Peter preached. Repent and be baptized. That was the focus. You don't hear Paul in one letter say, repent and be baptized. He says, believe. Believe the gospel. Believe. Trust. And so when you do that, you automatically, I would like a different word than that, but it is initiated through repentance. Because repentance doesn't mean turning from your sin. Repentance means a 180-degree change of mind. It means in mentally to turn around. And so when you repent, you change your mind, and that is accompanied, Lord willing, by a change of behavior. But you don't change your behavior first. You believe the gospel. And when you believe the gospel, the Spirit of God enters into you and works in you to will and to do of His good pleasure. He teaches you the truth. And our role is to walk by faith and trust Him according to the truth of God's Word. And so it goes on to say, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the gospel of salvation. I hear so many people today with nice platitudes of, oh, I've accepted Christ. There's not one line of scripture that talks about accepting Christ. Or I've committed my life to Christ. You know, those things sound good, but they're just not related to salvation. The gospel of salvation begins with you recognizing that you are a sinner, and your sin has separated you from God. And now it's up to the Spirit of God to convict you, convince you of this, that truth, and you really realize it. Oh, you can go and ask anybody, are you a sinner? Oh yeah, we're all sinners. They don't mind saying that at all, but they don't believe it. They just know it's true. But when you know what you are, a sinner before God, you know that sin has separated you from God. You have no hope. You are condemned already. And when you know that without any doubt, you start to panic. And by the grace of God, Lord willing, you will hear the truth that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that it's by grace that you are saved through faith. That's all the gospel is. And that's what makes grace so amazing. That's what makes grace so wonderful. If you want to get over feeling guilty, if you want to get over feeling worthless, if you want to get over feeling like you're a failure, come to the point where you admit it. I am worthless. I am disappointed. I am a failure. But in Christ, we're more than conquerors through Him who loved us. In Christ, who is our all in all, we can rejoice in every circumstance, giving thanks. That's the marvelous gospel of grace. Until you're willing to come to that place in your life, you will never truly be saved because you have no genuine reason to be saved. Don't worry about it, Roy. My wife even had hers go off recently.
I'm sorry.
That's no problem. Don't. Listen, this is not a performance or a show or anything else. It's a ministry where we're sharing the Word of God, and it's nothing. It's got nothing to do. We're not here. Don't worry about what clothes you got on or how your hair looks or anything else. It's not about outward adornment. It's believing the truth. And my heart aches. Paul said he did everything for the elect's sake. He said he labored night and day with tears. I don't care what your life's been like or anything else. My only concern is, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Do you know without a shadow of a doubt that His blood delivered you from all of your sin? And your sins aren't covered. They're gone forever. You've been washed, you've been sanctified by the blood of Christ. And you're clean. God sees you today as perfect and as holy as Jesus Christ Himself, even though in our experience we don't feel that way because we don't believe the truth. That's why it is. If you've ever feel you have failed, you've trusted in yourself because God doesn't fail. And we can have that full assurance of our faith when we know that Christ died for me. And like I tell people, I only know one person that's saved, and that's me. Because everybody else can put on a facade, a good act, profess, talk a good game, everything else. But I know whom I have believed, and He is my only hope. And so Paul goes on to say, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Another imperative. So he's commanding Timothy to fully address all the duties associated with his ministry. Now Timothy, and here's where I get frustrated because of my math background. Timothy was somewhere around 16 when Paul first met him in Acts 16. There's a good way to remember that. In Acts 16:1, Paul went to Lystra and Derbe and he encountered Timothy, so we don't know for sure which one he was from. But anyway, he encountered Timothy there, And from that time on, Timothy became a faithful and loyal companion of Paul. And for the next 14 or 15 years again, if you ever look at a timeline, I would suggest you get some timeline you have confidence in, then don't ever look at another one. Because they'll vary and change, and you try to keep track of them. Now, was it 15 here or 17 there? And it just gets confusing. If we really needed to know, we could go to the Scriptures and find it. Because that's where we'll be thoroughly furnished. It's there if we need it. And so all these other things are nice. They're maybe a tool for apologists or something like that. But anyway, Timothy had been with Paul for about 14 years now, and Paul calls him his beloved son in the faith. Paul wasn't related to Timothy that we know of, but we assume that Timothy had believed the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of salvation, through Paul. And so he's instructed Timothy to be fully committed to every aspect of his service and guard the trust that he has been given. And so it is the declaration of Scripture that every person who has believed the gospel of salvation and is trusting only in the shed blood of Christ has been chosen by God in perfect accord with his purpose and his plan for your life. And it's totally by grace. And so we can have that confidence. And therefore, I can confidently command you. And I don't do this very often because I don't believe it's a pastor's job to tell you how to live. It's your walk with the Lord and his word. Now, I can declare what the Scriptures say in that regard, but it's your life. And I don't know what God's plan and purpose is for you. I can tell you a few things from direct declarative statements in the Scriptures. But as far as whether you should come to this church or go to another church or whatever that is, that's between you and the Lord and your walk in faith. But anyway, he's instructed, and I believe I can instruct us, that God has told us, if you're trusting only in the shed blood of Christ, then he will work in you for his plan and purpose. He's promised us that. The Spirit of God is working in every believer to will and to do of his good pleasure. It doesn't depend upon you. Paul emphasizes time and time again, do these things by the power of God or through the power of the Spirit. So it's not us. Our only role, and I'm coming, I don't want to be called the aged yet, Mark the aged, but I'm coming to a place in my faith where I really believe that my only role is simply to resign or submit myself to Christ, moment by moment, to present myself a living sacrifice, to have that mindset where whether I live or I die is irrelevant. The only goal in my life is that God be glorified. Now, I oftentimes get distracted because of that fleshly nature that's hung on to me. And we'll never get away from that. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And we'll deal with that for as long as we're on this earth. But thanks be to God, one day we'll be delivered from all of that when we're caught up to be with him forever. And so, but I can command you, without knowing what your will or what your purpose is for God, that should be your heart's desire today, more than anything this world has to offer. The marvelous gift of eternal life cannot be bought, cannot be sold, cannot be transferred to another owner. God saved you, and it pleased him to do so for his purpose and his glory. And so all this, man has this nature to calibrate everything, to put it in a nice, neat little box with numbers and high lights and everything else by it. But that's not the point. We walk by faith. And so I've come to a place in my life where, Lord, whatever you want, doesn't make any difference to me. I might not like it when it's happening. I might not know you're doing it. But I'll trust you and walk by faith. And he's promised he's going to do it. He's guaranteed every believer in Christ that nothing can separate us from his love that is in Christ Jesus. He's guaranteed us, you know, that Bema seat that shows up in Paul's writings in a couple of places is called the judgment seat of Christ. And a lot of people are confused about that. We have passed from judgment. In Romans 8:1, where it says, there is therefore now no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus, it really could be translated, there's no judgment for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will never be judged by God for anything you have done. Now that may shock some of you, but that's the marvelous message of grace. What will be judged is what you've done. What you have done will be evaluated at the bema seat of Christ. And those things that are wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. And those things that are gold and silver and precious stones will endure. And every believer at that bema seat will receive the praise of God. That's the marvelous message of grace. And so we don't serve God out of any sense of fear or trepidation. We serve Him out of a sense of thanksgiving and love and for the riches of His grace that He has so freely lavished on us. But that's the introduction. But I'm going to have to quit. But I can tell you confidently, or I can command you, as Paul did, to fully submit yourself to God. If you've never done that, and I know that sounds like a fearful thing, but we don't have to fear God if you understand His grace and the message for today. We're not under the law that says, if you do this, then I'm going to do this. If your children are rebellious, take them down to the city gates and have the elders stone them. We don't have that relationship. We don't have an if-then relationship. We have a relationship that says, I will do it for you. We need to believe it. That's what grace is. But the pride of man says, I've got to be vested a little bit. I got to have some claim on this. And that's going to go on the rest of your life. But it doesn't have to control you. It doesn't have to drive you. It doesn't have to discourage you. Because I can tell you right now, you're all no good. But in Jesus Christ, you're the riches of His grace. You're His inheritance. And that's the grace of God. What a privilege it is. If you're saved today, what a privilege it is to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And it's even greater to acknowledge Him and to know He is your Lord. But you submit yourselves to that and make yourself available to Him. And then walk by faith. And you'll rejoice. And you will know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth all understanding will fill your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord. What a gospel we have. What a glorious message we have when we don't pollute it. When we don't pervert it in some fashion. And so thanks be to God for His marvelous grace. Paul, I guess we'll close there. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to know You. And we give You all the praise and the glory for that. Because You shined Your light into our hearts. And the Holy Spirit convicted us of our sin, convinced us of the truth of the gospel, and we have believed in Jesus Christ. We have trusted in Him and Him alone. And so, Lord, if there should be anyone here that does not understand that, does not identify with that, does not embrace that, I pray that You would convict them today. And Lord, if there be anything, any person that can help them deliver that truth to them, bring them to them, that they might believe and be saved for all eternity. For it's in Your beloved Son's name we pray, our Savior and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.